Daniel and the Lion's Den. Daniel and the Lion's Den. It is a really good story. Daniel chapter 6. So let's dive in. The scripture is on an insert in your program. It's going to be on the wall. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom. Now Darius was the king. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps could give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could not find ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faultless. He was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement, it means they came as a group, to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement as a group again and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of the lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Verse 23 is the center of the story. The last part of 23. No kind of harm was found on him, on Daniel, because he had trusted in his God. Daniel was saved from the lion's den. Daniel was saved from the lion's den, and the reason he was, it says right here, was because he trusted in God. It's an amazing story. But we have to be careful that we start at the beginning. Because, see, Daniel didn't just trust God in the lion's den. Daniel trusted God before that when he went to work. You see, at the beginning of the story, Daniel had a job. And his job was the same similar job that he had with other kings. See, Daniel was on his third or fourth king. Daniel was about 80 the time of this story happens. There had been kings come and kings go. He was on his second kingdom. He started as a captive of Babylon, but they had been conquered the year before. We heard about that last week. And so he's in the first year of a new kingdom, a new king, Darius, and he bubbled to the top like it always seemed to happen with Daniel. And the king had 120 overseers. We read that, satraps, kind of a word we don't use nowadays, but they were high-ranking officials in the government. They had 120 of those oversaw all the king's business, but there was three guys above them. And those 120 reported to the other three, the presidents. And their job was to see that the king suffered no loss. It says that in verse 2. So Daniel did such a good job that he was distinguished. The king noticed. Within the first year of a new kingdom, the king noticed that Daniel was good at what he did. And you see it all through this passage. Daniel had integrity. He could trust him. So he's planning to promote Daniel, but we see that the other guys, his co-workers, the other two presidents and the 120 that were under them did not like this. Now, it could have been jealousy. I have a suspicion that they knew that if Daniel was the only guy that all of them answered to, that there may have been skimming off the top. There may have been side things going on. That they knew that if Daniel was in charge, all that was going to stop. So whether it was jealousy or whether it was just self-interest, they painted a target on Daniel's back. And they didn't just want something in his employee file. They didn't just want Daniel written up. They wanted Daniel killed. They're the ones that suggested to the king that whoever broke this law would be cast into the lion's den. They had it out for Daniel. And it wasn't just, as we said, because Daniel was good at his job. It's because he had integrity all through this. In fact, they learned very quickly. They tried to find something on him, some dirt on him in regard to his job. They couldn't find anything. They said that there was no fault in him. There was no complaint. So they're going to have to try a different angle. Daniel, at work, in his job, was honest. He was good at it. And he was faultless in what he did. What was his job? I want us to pause and think about this for a second. What was Daniel's job? It was to have the king's back. It was to make sure that the king suffered no loss. So Daniel's job was to protect the interests of his captor. See, Daniel, he didn't apply for this job. He didn't sign up for it. He was drug out of his home country when he was a teenager. And for the past 65, 70 years, he had been serving involuntarily. And this king was one in a line of kings that had his thumb on his people. His people were in exile in Babylon. So Daniel's job was to make sure it went well with the king that was in control and dominating his people. But Daniel did such a good job at doing that, that everybody noticed. And he was honest and a hard worker in what he did. See, Daniel, if we were to look at Daniel 9, and we're not going to look there, but let me tell you what it says in Daniel 9. It says in Daniel 9 that this same year, Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. He had prophesied a few decades before. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, and the book of Jeremiah had said that when the Israelites were taken captive, and God said, it's coming. Before it happened, God told him it was going to happen. It's coming. When you're taken captive, God said in Jeremiah 29, he said, to seek the welfare of the city that I send you to. That's what God said. Daniel knew that because he's been reading Jeremiah. It says in Daniel 9. He knew that God said two things. To seek the welfare of the city that God put them in exile. Yes, Darius was his captor. Yes, the Babylonians and the Persians were the country oppressing his people. But God had told him to seek that city's welfare. Not to manipulate, not to subvert, not to attack, not to badmouth, but to seek the welfare of the city. Because God said, if the city prospers, you will prosper. And Daniel read that, heard that, believed that, did that. He trusted that God, and we've seen this all through these stories, that God had sent him there. That God had placed his people there. See, before Daniel trusted God in the lion's den, Daniel trusted God in his job. He trusted God in his job. Even for a boss and a nation that he didn't see eye to eye completely with. But he sought the welfare of his, quote, employer, of his nation. Now, in your job, in your work, you may feel like you have an unreasonable boss. You may feel a bit like a captive, maybe, in your job. You may not agree with the principles of your workplace. And maybe you do, but maybe you don't. And in your job, there may be people where there may be pressure to look the other way when people take longer breaks or come in late or leave early or skim off the top or have some side things going on. But in our job, in our jobs, what we have to trust is that God has placed us there. Now, we live in a country where you can apply for a different job. And that's a blessing. A lot of countries, a lot of cultures, there's not that. You're born into a job, you're born into a caste, you're born into a class, and that's where you are for the rest of your life. We have the freedom to shift, but for today, for tomorrow, when you go to work, see, here's the reality. God has placed you there just as much as he placed Daniel in Babylon. And so what God calls us to is to, with integrity and skill and with hard work, to serve our employer. But more than that, to serve the Lord. The Bible says to do whatever you do, do it with all your might as to the Lord, not to men. So the lion's dens will come in our life. But it starts, our trust starts in the day in and day out of showing up to work on time and being a good employee and keeping our eyes on the Lord as we do our jobs. Students, you may have no idea how Pythagorean's theorem will be useful to you in 10 years. You may have no idea. I don't have any idea either, so I can't help you with that. You may feel like you have a very unreasonable English teacher who demands that you not start a sentence with a preposition. And they grade hard. You may not agree with all the rules at your school. You may have peer pressure to cheat, to badmouth the teachers. There may be this peer pressure to be a mediocre student to avoid being labeled a nerd. See, very similar things that Daniel faced, on a different scale, but very similar things. See, what God calls you to is to understand that at least for this semester, at least for one more week, every class you're taking is a class that God has placed you in. He has, for whatever circumstances are, and the school that you're in, God has placed you there for now. Now, He may shift you, He may move you, you may have a different class schedule next semester, but for now, He's placed you there, and His call to you is to trust Him in that, is to trust that He has placed you in that school and in those classes, and His call to you is to take those classes and to work at it with all your might, with integrity, and to not talk bad about the teachers or the school, but to serve, to seek the welfare of the teachers and the school that God has placed you in. Before Daniel went to the lion's den, he trusted God at work. And between trusting God at work and trusting God in the lion's den, Daniel also trusted God in prayer. And we see that. In verse 9, it's amazing here. In verse 9, it says that the Darius signed the law. Now, he kind of got suckered into this. He didn't make the connections. He had a blind spot. He signed it. And verse 10 says, did you see that? Verse 10 says that Daniel knew that the king signed it. And what did Daniel do? He didn't panic. He didn't visit a lawyer. He didn't file an appeal. He didn't start a revolution. He didn't run away from the country. What did Daniel do? He went home and he prayed. He went home and he prayed and he got on his knees and he thanked God and he pled. It says he presented petitions to God and he pleas to God 3 times a day as he had done previously. And as we look at that, we may think to ourselves, Daniel, okay, I understand you can't just stop praying because there's a new law. But Daniel, I mean, do you need to keep your window open? There's that detail in there. He kept it. That's how they saw him. Daniel, do you need to keep your window open? I mean, Jesus said to pray in your closet, right? So why don't you find a closet? Why don't you find somewhere where nobody can see you? Daniel, why don't you shut your blinds? Because it's okay to pray, Daniel, but do you need to volunteer for the lion's den? You know about this law. Why are you keeping the window open, Daniel? Is it because Daniel kind of had a death wish just because he wanted to go to the lion's den? No, see, there's something more here. There's a detail in the story. Which window did Daniel leave open? The one that pointed to Jerusalem. That's interesting. See, Daniel had been reading Jeremiah, but he also, it seems, remembered what Solomon had said. King Solomon had lived 350 years before. King Solomon was like the golden age of Daniel's people. And Solomon, you know, built this incredible city in Jerusalem. He built this incredible temple to their God. And they had this huge dedication service. And in that service, King Solomon prayed. And he had said that if and when the Israelites sinned against God and God turned them over to their captors, that sounds familiar. When God turned them over to their captors, Solomon prayed. He said, God, if they ask you to forgive them, and if they pray towards Jerusalem, if they pray towards your temple, please, God, forgive them. Now, Daniel knows that. And he's praying. In fact, we might think, well, what is Daniel praying? It doesn't tell us what he's praying. Well, the neat thing is, in Daniel chapter 9, if you go home and read that this afternoon, that's the prayer journal of Daniel from this year. It says in the first year of King Darius, the same year we're talking about. You know what Daniel was praying? In Daniel 9, it shares what he was praying. He prayed that God would forgive his people because he had been reading Jeremiah. He had done the math and Jeremiah said it was going to be 70 years. And then God, if his people repented, would bring them out of exile. Well, Daniel had done the math. It was 70 years and he knew that God would rescue them if they repented. So he was praying. You know what Daniel was praying? He was praying for his people. He was praying towards Jerusalem and asking that God would forgive him, would forgive his people and rescue. Because Daniel knew that God was the God who rescued. See, Daniel, I'm pretty sure Daniel had on his prayer list that day this new law. And he had on his prayer list that day the lion's den. I'm pretty sure that was probably part of his prayers. But see, Daniel had a prayer list already started. Because it says here that he'd been doing it previously, three times a day, on his knees in that room. And Daniel 9 tells us what he was praying about. He had a long prayer list, and it was a big prayer list. And his prayer was not just for himself, not just for his protection. His prayer was for his people. He was praying for his people. See, Daniel was trusting God in prayer, that God was the God of rescue, not just for him from the lions, but for his people from exile. And that's what he was praying. See, we have a big God. We have a big God. And it is not wrong for us to pray for things that are going on in our life. It is not wrong for us to pray for things like the lion's den, like new laws that threaten us personally. It's not wrong to pray for our needs. But we need to also, like Daniel, pray for others. To pray for our friends. To pray for people we know. And because, and at the end of this passage, it says that God's kingdom, he has a kingdom and it lasts forever. And part of God's plan is that every nation and every tribe and every tongue will be a part of this kingdom. So we need to not just pray for ourselves and not just pray for those we know. We need to pray for those we don't know. We need to pray for the nations because we have a big God and our prayers need to be big and broad like Daniel's. When you fill out the connection card today, if you have a prayer request, and we have a team that prays for those, if you email a prayer request through our website, let me challenge you. It is not wrong to pray for those that we know and ourselves who have cancer, who have financial difficulty, who are going through relational struggles. It's not wrong to pray that God would heal, that God would provide money, that God would help them. But listen, we need to be careful to have big prayers. That as we pray for those things, that we not just pray for people for their bodies to get better, but we need to pray for them to see that God is big. That through the cancer and through the financial difficulties and through the relational struggles, that God, if he sees fit, would take those away. If he sees fit, that he wouldn't. If God wants to use that to show them who he is, to show them that he can be trusted. And to reveal and glorify himself. We need to pray big prayers like Daniel prayed. Before Daniel went to the lion's den, he went to work and he trusted God. He went to prayer. He had been doing it and he was trusting God because he knew God was the God of rescue. But, I mean, this story is all about the lions, right? I mean, it's pretty clear. The big headline of this story is that Daniel was saved from the lion's den. Now, the lion's den was the equivalent to our electric chair, our lethal injection. These lions were not in a zoo. These lions were in the execution chamber of the lion's den. They were captured and they were put in a hole so that whoever was sentenced to death would be put in the hole too and die. There was 0% chance that you would survive the lion's den. Zero. Even if the lions were pretty full, they would still eat you. You would die if you went in the lion's den. There was no rescue. This new law that had been passed, there was no chance for David to be rescued from that either. Daniel to be rescued from that either. In fact, the king, the one who made the law, tried to rescue him from it. And because the way their law set up, not even the king could rescue. Did you see that? He spent all day trying to rescue him. But his back was against the wall by the law that he had made. No one could rescue Daniel from the law, and no one could rescue Daniel from the lions. And that's why this story is such a big deal. Because the situation that Daniel could not be rescued from, God rescued him from. Have you ever had situations like that? The situation that you were in where there was no rescue. But God has rescued you from it. And maybe not from making it go away, but maybe from giving you peace and strength to get through it. That's the headline of this story, is that God is a God who can rescue from impossible situations. But he did it. That's what verse 23 says, the end of verse 23. God did it. Why? Why did God rescue? Why did no harm of any kind come to Daniel? Because, verse 23, he trusted in his God. Daniel trusted in his God, not just there that night, not just with the angel and the lions, but he trusted in God again at work. He was trusting God in prayer. See, Daniel's life was on a trajectory of trust, and God responds to trust. God responds to trust. In the Psalms, it says, God says to us, he says, call to me when trouble comes. He invites us. He tells us, he commands us, call to me when trouble comes. I will rescue you and you will honor me. Call to me when trouble comes. I will rescue you. Now, I don't know about you, but way too many times when trouble comes my way, my instinct is not to call on God. My instinct is to run or to try to figure it out or to try to fight it myself. Way too many times my instinct is not to call on God. And you know why? You know why? You know why I don't call on God sometimes? Because I don't trust him in those times. My instinct is not trust. See, we call on the one we trust. And the story is here to help us to see that God can be trusted, that he is strong to save and to rescue, and we can trust him like Daniel did. And we may think, I really want to. I want to trust God like Daniel. I want to trust God in my job. I want to pray like Daniel and trust God like Daniel in my prayers. I want to trust him and not panic when lion's den type things come. But I can't. I don't. And you know what? You're right. You can't. You see, the story of Daniel is an example to us of how to trust. Daniel teaches us how to trust. He's a great example. But you know what Daniel can't do? He can't help us to trust. Daniel can't. His story's there, and there's the standard, and there's the inspiration, and he's a hero, but you can't do it. He can't help you do it. But there's one who is even a better example of trust than Daniel. Jesus. But Jesus is not just an example for us, but Jesus can help us to trust. He can help us to trust. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament characters, there's dirt on them. They're never quite perfect. There's a couple. Daniel's one of them. We read this book and we think, man, you know, where is Daniel's flaw? I mean, just page after page, he just is doing the right thing and he has integrity and he has courage and he has trust. But see, Daniel is not Jesus. Daniel's a picture and he's a great example. But Jesus is the one ultimately that we need and that can help us. There's a lot of similarities between Daniel's story and Jesus' story. Jesus came to a foreign land. He lived truly a life that was free. There was no complaint can be found against Jesus. Now, there were people who maliciously accused him, just like Daniel, a group that gathered, that assembled, that agreed together to bring these malicious accusations. Like Daniel, Jesus was sentenced to execution. He was marched to his execution under false accusations. But with Jesus, God didn't rescue him from the cross. You know why? God didn't rescue Jesus from the cross so that God could rescue us. See, Jesus wasn't rescued so that we could be rescued. Because it can't be said about me that there are no faults. It can't be said about you that there are no faults. We have faults. But Jesus died for our sin. And then he gave himself for us. Now, God did rescue him from death. that there was a big stone rolled over the den, rolled over the cave that Jesus was buried in. But God rescued him from death. And that's proof that what he did on the cross was enough for us to be rescued. The fact that he is no longer dead. And the truth is that lions' dens will come and lions' dens will go, and sometimes we'll be saved and sometimes we won't. But whatever happens to us, ultimately, God will rescue us from death, just like he did Jesus. But full disclosure that if you follow Jesus, lions' dens will come. They will. I don't know if you notice it in the story of Daniel. See, yes, it's true that God rescued Daniel from the lion's den, but the whole reason that Daniel was in the lion's den was because he trusted God. He trusted God at work. He trusted God in prayer, and he was placed in the lion's den. Listen, just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that people will not come against you. In fact, the Bible says they will. Someone will push back. Your coworkers, maybe like Daniel, will push back. There will be a target maybe painted on your back, maybe from your family, maybe from your home when you go home this afternoon. See, there's pushback somewhere because we can't live the life like Daniel and trust God. We can't live a life like Jesus and follow him and not have there be pushback. So there is not this picture of a perfect, peaceful, no problem life. In fact, sometimes problems like in Daniel's life come because of our trust. But the end of the story is that God is the God who rescues whatever comes. Those who put their trust in him will never be put to shame. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you? Do not leave here and say, I'm going to be like Daniel and trust God. I'm going to try hard. Don't do that because you can't. Turn to Jesus and say, I'm going to trust Jesus because I don't trust like I should. Jesus, change me and help me to trust. The end of this story, there's something we don't want to miss. The king, who, and you noticed, really liked Daniel. He didn't just want to promote him, but when Daniel's life was threatened, he couldn't sleep. He didn't eat. He didn't watch TV, no movies, nothing that night. No diversions were brought to him. He was so troubled. The king, you know, picture this. The ruler of the known world did not send a servant, did not wait for a telegram to come with an update from the lion's den. What did the king do? He went there himself and cried out in anguish. Listen, kings don't do that. But he did. And out of his mouth twice, Daniel, may the God who you serve continuously. He knew Daniel, not just because he was a good employee, but he knew the integrity of Daniel was connected to his God. He liked Daniel a lot. And at the end, when he had seen this amazing thing that we've seen this morning, that Daniel was saved from the lion's den, he either took out a piece of paper or he had his scribe write it down, and he sent it to every language. Did you see that? Every nation, every people that was under his rule. And by the way, that was a lot. And he sent out a memo, a resolution, a new law. He said, let everybody tremble at the God who saved Daniel from the lion's den. Listen, why should you trust God? Because when God rescues us, he rescues us for his glory, to make his name known, and he rescues us for his good, for our good, and his good. That's the two things that happen here at the end of the story. The king sends out this proclamation to everybody. Listen, and he's a pagan king. And he's telling everybody to tremble at Daniel's king. Why? Because Daniel trusted God and he was saved from the lion's den. God's rescue resulted in him being proclaimed by a pagan king to the nations. But it also resulted in Daniel not being indigestion for lions. Right? Daniel was alive. That's a good thing. Not to be eaten by lions. It turned out good for Daniel. And it says the last verse, he prospered. He continued to prosper during Darius's reign, the next king, Cyrus's reign. See, trusting God makes God look good. And trusting God is good for you. God's rescue in your life, all along the line, the big things of heaven and hell, the small things of things that are going to come up today, His rescue in your life accomplishes two things. It makes Him glorified. It makes Him look big in our eyes and others' eyes, and it's good for us. God's always working His plan for His glory and our good. Always those two things together, His glory and our good. In fact, you know what? That's what heaven's going to be about. That's what heaven is. God's glory, His character, His being on full display. And we will not see it dimly. We will see it face to face. There will be no sun there because God's glory will be so bright and strong that there won't be any light switches, no light bulbs. God's glory will be the light of that place. And we will see Him. And you know what? You will prosper. You will prosper in heaven. Trust the God who rescues. Trust the God who rescues. Let's pray. Father, just thank You for doing things like this. A, so that we can see how strong and powerful You are, and that You are strong to rescue. It builds our faith. And God, thank You that we not only just can read things like this, but we can see things like this in our life, in the lives of those around us. Lord, would You grow our trust in You? Would You help us to trust in You who rescue? Would You rescue in amazing ways and continue to do that through our salvation, through day-to-day things, so that not only it will go well with us, but even more so, God, so that You would be glorified. So that those who don't even believe in You around us would post on Facebook what You did in our life. That You would be known among the nations. Lord, help us at work. Help us to pray big. And help us, Lord, when lion's den-like things come. We bless You, Lord. Amen.